I'm sure you'd not be surprised to learn that those of us who go out in any community to give the gospel of Jesus Christ or to invite people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ have heard a similar objection. I don't want to go to church. There's just a bunch of hypocrites there. Have you heard that before? I don't want to go to church. There's just a bunch of hypocrites there. Now, that person who is saying that, perhaps you've heard it or perhaps you've said it. There's a bunch of hypocrites up in this church. And this objection to the church of Jesus Christ is a very common one. Sadly, it is one that far too often the church has actually given reason to say it. Because unfortunately, there are hypocrites amidst the God's people in his church. But I want us to notice something here that's very interesting about this passage that Kevin read for us this morning. We have here on one side the quintessential, the great example in the New Testament of a hypocrite. Of course, Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites. He blasts away at them for their hypocrisy. But in terms of the Christian church of the New Testament, if you were to look up in the dictionary, hypocrite, you'd see Ananias and Sapphira, their picture right up there. These are the great hypocrites. And what I want us to know is, as we think of this common objection to the church, oh, there's just hypocrites everywhere, I want us to juxtapose that, to bring that side by side with the judgment that happened here. I want you to imagine if you were in that place. If this were to happen in this church right here, if we were to have the offering that we don't take, but if someone were to walk up with the front to the front here with a large check and were to say to me, to the pastor, to say, Pastor Peter, just a moment, I have some money for the church. I just sold my house. I don't need it. I'm going to go move in with my son or my daughter, and I'm going to take the proceeds, and here is a check for $300,000, Pastor. Do whatever you want with it. Now imagine if when that person came to me, instead of Pastor Peter saying, wow, thank you for your generosity, let's everyone give this man an applause, I looked at him and says, you're a liar. If I looked at him and said, why did Satan put something in your heart to come and lie to God right now? And the next thing you know, that person who came in with a $300,000 check dropped over dead. And we had to have a funeral service right there. This is real stuff. This happened. And then 3 hours later, Mrs. So-and-so comes in, the wife. By the way, the service is still going on. Some of you are going to be looking at your watch in about 20 minutes, wondering when the pastor is going to be done. I might go 3 hours today, like Apostle Peter, okay? So Mrs. comes in, maybe she's just finished her makeup at long last, I don't know. She comes walking down the aisle, and instead of Peter saying, oh, the generous wife, what a great thing, he looks at her and tell me, did you sell that for $300,000? She looks around, everyone's looking very sobered, very fearful. But she says, I can't lose my reputation. Yes, yes, I did. She drops down dead. Friends, this happened. This isn't make-believe. This is something that happened in a Christian church around God's people. Two people who came in to give a generous donation of the church drop dead. And I want us to ask ourselves, why? There's this sin that everyone thinks is so common in the church, hypocrisy. Oh, there's just a bunch of hypocrites there. And two hypocrites come walking down the front aisle of the church, and before the service is over, both of them are dead and taken out and buried. Now, you might say, that sounds pretty extreme. That sounds pretty crazy. God, what are you doing? I don't get that, God. All they're trying to do is make a nice donation to the church. That money could have been used for God. That's not a big deal. Sure, they were hypocrites. Sure, they were trying to make sure everyone got a good look at them. But God, they really deserve to die? Now, we should ask ourselves, We should ask ourselves this question, why? Not only to understand Scripture, not only to understand who God is, but friends, to understand something about ourselves. It's going to come in a message I'm going to entitle Dangerous Hypocrisy. Dangerous Hypocrisy. And what I want us to see from God's Word is, and what I trust the Spirit of God wants us to see from God's Word, is that hypocrisy in the Christian church is not just something to be shoved off to the side. It's not just something that we overlook and excuse because we all can be tempted in that way. No, it is to see that hypocrisy in the eyes of God is extremely dangerous. Because, as the Apostle Peter says to Ananias, he says, "You have not lied to men, you have lied to God." Dangerous hypocrisy. Let's understand, first of all, the desire of dangerous hypocrisy. The desire of dangerous hypocrisy. We've already told the story, but let's make sure we understand the context of this story. It is the early church. Jesus Christ has just risen from the dead. He's ascended up into heaven. He's no longer leading his disciples on earth in his physical body. But he has now sent the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? This passage makes clear that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of mystical being. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of force. May the force of the Holy Spirit be with you. No, that's not who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is a person. How do we know that? Because Peter says here, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, you can't lie to a force. You can't lie to an it, but you can lie to a he. You can lie to a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of God. God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit. God sent the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, to be the great helper of the church. He is the one who is responsible for anything good that happens in my life. He is responsible for anything good that happens in this church. He is God, the helper. The picture that that Jesus paints of him is he's the guy who comes alongside to help. If you're stranded on 94, Highway 94 with a flat tire, and you're like me, and you have no idea how to change a flat tire, you're looking for someone to pull up in their car and say, "Here, I got this, let me show you. You see this jack right here? Here's how you do that." That's someone who comes alongside to help when I can't do anything. And the Holy Spirit is the one who comes and takes the very power of God, the very nature of Jesus Christ himself, and when we become a Christian, when we ask Jesus Christ to save us and we are born again, the Holy Spirit moves inside us and he is responsible for anything good that we do in our Christian lives. Anything good. Why? Because Jesus said this, "Without me, you can do nothing." Without God working in you in the Holy Spirit, you've got nothing good on your own. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who is doing all these wonderful things. He was helping the people speak the message of the gospel. He was coming through the apostles in power as they went around healing people. They actually healed people. The Holy Spirit was working miracles among them to convince them of the words that were being spoken. The Holy Spirit was not only doing that, he was bringing them together in miraculous unity. Do you know what he was doing? What the Bible says here? Take a look at Acts chapter 4 with me. Look at verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." You think that's a miracle? You better believe it. I look at around here at this place right here, and I see people from every race. I see people from every age. I see people from every socioeconomic status. I see people from every educational level of attainment. And do you know what? Someone would come in here and say, "What do all these people have in common?" No, why don't they break up into their races? Why don't they break up into their, whether they're rich or poor? Why don't they break up into whether they have a job, a really good job, or no job at all? Why don't they break up like that? No, because the Holy Spirit can make us all of one heart and one soul, perfectly united. That's what the church family is to be like. And that's what we want to create here and cultivate here at Straight Gate Church. It is a family. The Holy Spirit was doing this. And now look what else the Holy Spirit was doing. Neither, verse 32 of chapter 4, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Look at verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. The Holy Spirit was so working that he was working in their generosity. They said, you know what? I got something over here that I don't need right now, or I can do without. But you know, my brother over here has a need. I'm going to go sell that and I'm going to go give it to the apostles to meet needs. They were radically generous. No one was telling them to do it. No one was making them do it. It was the Holy Spirit who was doing it in them. This great generosity. And what the Bible tells us here, if you look then at verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's another example of great generosity. Someone coming up and handing the money to the apostles and saying, do whatever you want with it. This was the Holy Spirit that was working. He was the one leading and directing. Well, you see what the desire then of the hypocrite was. The desire of the hypocrite was to look at what the Holy Spirit was doing and to see people who looked at Barnabas and said, wow, praise God, what a wonderful thing. What a great generosity that is. And the hypocrite looks at that and says, I want that. I want people to look at me like that. I want people to think that I'm spiritual. I want people to think that I'm generous. I want people to see the say the same things about me. And that's why chapter 5 starts with that one word, but. But there was a man named Ananias. You see, the Holy Spirit was working. And when the Holy Spirit's working, the devil wants to create counterfeits. He wants to create fakes. He wants to create false truths. And so then the person comes up and says, I want to be like this. You see, this is the desire of the hypocrite. The desire of the hypocrite is so that everyone looks at him or her and says, wow, aren't you spiritual? Aren't you great? Aren't you a real follower of Jesus? They love the praise of men. Remember, we talked about this last week. Jesus says, how can you believe that receive honor one of another, look for honor from everyone around you, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? How can you believe? We found out you can't. You can't believe when that's the case. And so the hypocrite is the one who, like these people that we looked at last week, is the one who says, giving money looks good? All right, I'll give some money. I'll give some money. Oh, you mean being faithful on Saturday mornings looks good? I'll be right there. Sunday morning, the pastor's going to think good of me if I show up. I'll be there. Why? Because there's a concern what others think. But do you see what else was going on here in this desire of the hypocrite? There were two desires going on. There was a desire to be thought of as very important and spiritual and godly, but there was the other desire to keep on some money. They sold the land and they said, you know what? I want that money. I don't want to give it all. I want to keep some of it for myself. You see, I want to look spiritual without really the sacrifice of being spiritual. I want to have people look at me and think I'm spiritual, and I still get to keep some of my money. It's a win-win. That's what the hypocrite says. And the hypocrite is one who holds themselves up as something that they are actually not. The hypocrite is someone who wants everyone to have a view of them that they knowingly believe is false. They intend to be false. Ananias and Sapphira got together with their scheme. They said, hey, we can be like Barnabas. Did you see everyone look at Barnabas and say, wow, what a wonderful godly person he is? He said, well, that can be us. We can sell this property. But guess what? No one will ever know when we hold some back. And so we'll get to spend it and do all this. No one will know the better, but everyone will still think we're a super spiritual godly person. You see, that's the hypocrite desire. The hypocrite's desire is for the praise of men while still holding back what they can get. You see, this is the essence of the hypocrite, and there's a cover-up that takes place. There's a cover-up that takes place because then we don't want people to know who we really are. There's an old story about a pastor who had been preaching on the importance of Bible reading. and so faithful daily Bible reading. And so he and his wife were going over to a family's house in the church. And his wife, the pastor's wife, happened to see the woman, the hostess's calendar. And on it said, on that date written in, Pastor and Mrs. coming over, dust the Bibles. Okay, so they wanted to make sure, oh, the pastor's coming over. We got to make sure the Bibles are dusted, and we can't let them think that we're not listening. You see, that's the hypocrite desire. That's the hypocrite, to be thought of as special, but yet knowing, intending not to follow through. You see, this is the desire of the hypocrite, but let's see, secondly, the deception of this dangerous hypocrisy. The deception. You see, what struck me about this passage as I looked at it was what Peter says to Ananias. He says in verse 3, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, what an odd thing for him to say. We would have expected him to say, hey, why are you lying to me? You came in here and said, hey, Peter, we sold land and here's all of it. But it's not true. You lied to me. But no, Peter says, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. And then he says, you have not lied to man. Your main sin is not lying to me. It's that you lied to God himself. Can I make this statement? If you are a hypocrite this morning, you're lying to God. You're not lying primarily to the pastor. Do you know when you come into church on a Sunday morning to pretend that you're here to worship God, but you really just want people to think more of you for being here? You're not as much lying to everyone who's sitting here. You're lying to God. When we do things solely for what men will think of us, when our view is looking around to see what others will think, we are not lying to men. We are lying to God. And we are lying specifically to the Holy Spirit. Now, I want us to ask ourselves, why is this? Why is it that when we do this, we are lying to the Holy Spirit? When we hold ourselves up as something that we know we are not and we don't intend to be, why are we lying to the Holy Spirit? Well, if you look back at how some people, commentators and others, have looked at this, they have simply tended to say, well, it's pretty simple. You came in and you lied in church. You represented that this was all the money that you had gotten from that proceeds. You were giving it all, and you lied to the man of God who was filled with the Holy Ghost, and therefore you were lying to God himself. The problem was that you were painting yourself as something you were not. You said you were giving everything. You didn't give everything. You were holding back some of it, and so you lied to the Holy Ghost. I think that's certainly part of it. I think that's certainly part of lying to the Holy Ghost. When you come here to church or around church people and intentionally hold yourself up as something you know you are not, that's hypocrisy. But I think there's something more to it than that. And there's something I think that's far more sobering about it. Understand again the context of what's happening here. What is the dominant person who is pervading the entire church and making all of the church run? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was behind it all. The Holy Spirit was behind preaching at Pentecost when thousands of people got saved. The Holy Spirit was behind the ones when they came and got baptized and were joined into the church. The Holy Spirit was behind these people coming together and united all kinds of different people all together to love God together. The Holy Spirit was behind their unity. The Holy Spirit was behind their generosity. The Holy Spirit was behind every part of it. And now, Ananias and Sapphira come in. I have a question for you. Was the Holy Spirit behind Ananias and Sapphira's sale of their property? Was the Holy Spirit behind their holding back some of the price? No, he was not. In fact, look at what Peter says to him. He says, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? Do you know that word in the Greek for filled thine heart is the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians to say be filled with the Spirit? Be filled with the Spirit. That's the desire for every Christian. Holy Spirit, I want to be filled by you. I want to be controlled by you. Whatever you want, that's what I want. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. Just fill me. Let me be completely submitted to you. That's the desire of the Christian. But you see, what Peter says about Ananias is, you weren't filled by the Holy Spirit. Satan has filled your heart. It was Satan who was putting those thoughts in your mind, and you opened that door wide. By the way, can I tell you, Christian, you can yield yourself to the influence of the devil. Did you know that the Bible says the devil is like a lion walking, prowling around, seeing who he can devour? Do you know that you open yourself up, you open the door to the devil's influence by the things you bring in what you watch, in what you listen to, in what you say? You are saying, yeah, fill my mind. Fill my mind with all these wicked things. Fill my mind with all these sinful things. That's why Christians should be so careful about what comes in their ear gate, what comes in their eye gate. But here it is. Peter says, Satan has filled your heart. Now, does that mean Ananias could say, oh, the devil made me do it? I'm not culpable. I'm not guilty. It was just the devil. No, Peter wants to make sure he can't do that. Look at what he says in verse 4. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? He says, yeah, the devil was involved. The devil was filling you, but you were the one who was really making the plan yourself. And it wasn't just you. It was his wife. The Bible says that she was a partner in this. She was a co-conspirator in this. She was a liar in this. You know, when she walked in that church, her husband was dead. She didn't know her husband was dead. But at that moment when Peter said, did you sell it for that much? She knew she either had to protect her husband's reputation or God's reputation, and she chose her husband's. I'll just say as an aside, wives, there was no biblical principle of submission that made Sapphira lie on behalf of her husband. Can I say that? There was no biblical principle that required Sapphira to go right alongside and say, okay, Ananias, you say, let's sell this land and hold back some of the price. I don't care that it's in violation of what God wants. Let's do it. And so it is. There's no biblical principle, wives, that makes you walk right alongside your husband while he's walking in and smack dab in the face of biblical principle right into sin. There's no biblical principle. No, in that case, as in the case whenever there is a relationship like this, we say it is better to obey man, God rather than man. That is the truth. Sapphira was a co-conspirator, which means why? She had a similar judgment. But you see here, there is this great desire for Ananias and Sapphira. I want to be seen as something I am not. But the great deception of it, when they walked down that church aisle, what message were they sending? It's the Holy Spirit who's sending me here. I am a spiritual person. I am under the influence of the Holy Spirit as I do this in church. And the Holy Spirit looked them in the eye and said, I have nothing to do with this. This is not me. It's you. That's what Peter said to them. Why has Satan filled your heart? It's not the Holy Spirit that's behind this. It's you and your selfishness and your pride and your love of what others will think of you. And friend, whenever we as hypocrites walk into the house of God or into any other place and hold ourselves up for something that not only we know we're not, but we don't intend to be, the lie to the Holy Ghost is looking him in the face and saying, see, I'm doing what you want me to do. And he looks at us and says, no, you're not. I'm not behind this. This is your stubborn heart. Friends, what a lie to the Holy Ghost this is. What a lie to the Holy Ghost if I am tempted to get up into this pulpit and stand behind it and say, thus saith the Lord, when really my motivation is not to say what the Holy Spirit wants me to say, but to say what you want me to say. I'm lying to him if I do that. And I don't care what it is, whether child, whether it's the secret sin that's in your closet that you want your parents to keep thinking that you're some obedient, compliant child that's walking the right way, for you to want to make sure that everyone at church still thinks you're doing the right things and you're coming here to church on a Sunday morning to say, oh, that child is still walking the right way. But not only do you know you're not that, you don't intend to be. You have a rebel's heart. When you're here this morning, you're lying to the Holy Ghost. You're lying to God by saying, look at me. Look at me. The Holy Ghost says, that's not me. That's not what my work is in your life. That's all you. Oh, friend, what a dangerous deception this is. the deception that we think we can trick the Holy Ghost. The deception that we think we can lie to him and he's not going to see. The trick that we think we're going to tell him, hey, I'm doing God's work. And God looks at us and says, no, you're not. That's all your work because your motive is entirely in the wrong place. You see, the third, we must look at not just the deception, not just the desire that underlies this deception, but the danger. The danger of this deception. The danger, my friends, is what it says, first of all, about us, about men. What does it say about me when I come into the house of God or try to do the work of God or try to look as a spiritual person when inwardly I know I'm not and I have no intent to be? What does it say? It says something very clear. I don't love God. I love myself. You know, that was the motivation underlying Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't really care about whether God was pleased with their activity or not. They wanted only man to be pleased with themselves. Now, I think it's important that we distinguish between two things. A lot of times when we talk about hypocrisy, we talk about it as simply being weakness. In other words, we're sinners here in this church. Did you know that? Did you know there are times I had to go this week many times to God and say, I did it again, God, I'm sorry. You know what? If you're expecting your pastor to be perfect, get that out of your mind because he's not, okay? If you're expecting your pastor never to let you down or never to disappoint you, get that out of your mind because I will. I'm human. And every other person in here, learn to give them grace. Learn to give them grace when they do say something offensive or when they do something that's unkind or not loving. Learn to give them grace to say, we're all weak. We're all sinners. We all have problems. I want you to show grace to my faults, and so I'm going to show grace to your faults. That's not hypocrisy. It's not hypocrisy when we know what's right, we desire to do what's right, we love God, and we still fall during the week and we have to come back to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I did it again. That's not hypocrisy. That's not Ananias and Sapphira's sin. Ananias and Sapphira's sin was looking at everyone else and saying, I'm something, and inwardly they knew they weren't, and they had no intent to change. They had no intent to give up that sin that was in their closet. They had no intent to give up what they were hanging on to. And that's why hypocrisy in the church is not the church, is not the Christian who stumbles and gets back up and keeps on walking. The hypocrite is the one who pretends that he never stumbles when he's holding on to all the stumbles that he loves. That's the hypocrite. And you see, friend, the temptation of the hypocrite is to say, God, what's the problem here? I'm doing what you want. I'm writing a massive check to the church that can be used for God. God, what's your problem? And God looks at us and says, don't you understand that I'm concerned less about your external compliance and more with what motivates your compliance? You see, oftentimes, friends, we grow up in a kind of Christian culture that the only thing we think God cares about is obedience. Obey, 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 obey. Sometimes we see that come into our homes as well. What's the only message that we hear? Obey, 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 obey. Friends, I'm not taking away from obedience for a second. Obedience is critical. But do you know that obedience is not the first thing that God desires from you? Did you know that? God is a perfect parent. How come he has no perfect children in obedience? Because it's not the first thing that God looks for. What is the first thing that God says? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's looking for what's inside. He's not looking for you to be clinging on to your sin and hoping that you can obey enough on the outside to distract him and to blind everyone else that's around you. He's saying, where's your heart? Fathers, I say to you, if our heart toward our children could, yes, obey, 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 that's biblical. But even beyond that, to say, love, 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 where's your heart? That is what God desires. Because it is from that heart of love that obedience will flow. But it is not necessarily from obedience that love will flow. Friends, we have to see this. What it says about us when we are a hypocrite is that we love ourselves. It is us that is the motive. It is my reputation. It is my own desire that is at issue, not God's. A dangerous thing. But friend, notice also, secondly, what it says about God. What does it say about God? See, friends, it tells us something that shows us how unbelievably foolish Ananias and Sapphira were, and tells us how remarkably foolish any hypocrite is. Can you imagine coming into a church where the Holy Spirit is working and is active and is alive and is doing all these wonderful things, and coming in and telling a lie to the Holy Spirit and thinking that He's not going to see you? The lie that God doesn't see what you're doing on your computer screen when no one else is around? The lie that God doesn't see what music is playing through your iPod when your parents aren't around? The lie that how you really are on the inside, that God doesn't see it when you come here and sit down in these pews? It's a lie, and the foolishness is thinking that the Holy Spirit wouldn't get this, wouldn't understand this, wouldn't see it. It's the height of foolishness. And friend, when we are hypocrites, may we come this morning to say, what a fool I've been. Because You, God, see me. You know my thoughts. You know my heart. Oh, may the prayer of our heart be with the psalmist today. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, any wicked desire, any motive that is not solely toward the Spirit of God, but is instead looking around at what I can get out of it. Oh, friends, the hypocrite is ultimately a fool. And Ananias and Sapphira learned this the hard way. Their life was cut short because they were fools. But we need to see, thirdly, what this says, not just about us, not just what it says about God, but what it says about the church. What it says about the church. Why? You say, okay, I get it. Hypocrisy is a bad sin. Okay, I get it. I get that it's lying to God. But why did God have to... why did God have to execute judgment? Why did He have to kill them right there? That doesn't seem loving. That doesn't seem merciful. My friend, can we say this? What God is telling us here at the very beginning, when sin comes in, He's telling us that He cares very deeply about hypocrisy in the church. He's telling us that He is extremely concerned about whether our motives in the church are toward the Holy Spirit, who is behind everything good that happens in the church, or whether our motives are for ourselves. Do you know why that is? It's because, as Jesus says, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Is because that kind of hypocrisy that looks around what everyone else is wondering about ourselves and thinking about ourselves is like that cancer that starts spreading. And suddenly, instead of being motivated by the Spirit of God, suddenly more and more people in the church are looking at what they can get out of it instead of what the Holy Spirit can do. And suddenly the Holy Spirit's work in the church is quenched. It's stopped. Friend, the remarkable nature of this is the great pastor G. Campbell Morgan said, we should stand in awe not of the fact that God executed judgment on Ananias and Sapphira. No, we should stand in awe of the purity of the church that made Ananias and Sapphira incompatible with it. Oh, we should desire a church, friends, where we have such purity among us, where the Holy Spirit is so active among us, where the Holy Spirit is so real among us, that when a hypocrite comes in, when there is those who would cling to their hypocrisy, that there is a complete discomfort, that there is an unmasking of that simply because of the radiant purity of the church. You see, I fear that hypocrites find their way and their comfort in our churches so much because the Holy Spirit is not active in our churches like He once was. The Holy Spirit is not behind all what we do as He once was. And so those who aren't on the Holy Spirit's program, those who are rejecting and rebelling against Him, say, I can be here too. I can be here and fit right in. No, friend, look at what God says. God says, you're not lying to man. You're lying to me, and I am deeply concerned about it. You say, well, what was the end of the story? Two people drop dead. They get taken out. Scripture tells us great fear fell on all them. Don't you think that would have been you? Don't you think you would have seen someone fall down dead, and you would say, oh, Lord, Lord, search me. Show me whether I'm a hypocrite. Show me whether this is me in any way. Great fear. You say, well, I bet no one else came to that church. I bet no one else showed up. Did you hear?
They had a funeral there the other night. Two people dropped dead after they gave a big check. We're not coming anywhere near that.
But do you know what Scripture says about what happened after this? What Scripture says, look at chapter 6 and look at verse 13. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. They were scared, but the people magnified them. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Friends, the Christian church that is free from hypocrites, the Christian church that is a place of magnetic purity, will at the same time push away those who don't want to be pure and draw in those who do. And friends, that's what we want in this community. That's what we want in this church. We want a place where people come into this church, and if they have no heart for God, they have no desire to be with God, they're either going to repent and get right with God, or they're going to leave because they don't want to be a part of it. You see, friends, that's the power of that purity. Friend, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you about this morning? Is he pointing out areas of hypocrisy in your life? Is he pointing out areas where you are intentionally holding some kind of reputation up about yourself that not only you know is not true, but you do not intend to be true? There's sin that you're clutching onto that you hope the pastor never learns about. There are things that you are doing in the closet that you hope never come to light. My friend, hear the words of our Savior today who said, "Beware. Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of being like those Pharisees. Beware of Ananias and Sapphira. Put a big flashing red light above this example and say, no, God takes his church very seriously." Oh, dangerous hypocrisy. May it not be seen in Straight Gate Church. May our church be filled with such radical honesty, such radical fullness of the Holy Spirit, that we are looking for him and for his power to be seen through us and him alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the examples we see in Scripture. What honesty we see. Not trying to hide anything, not trying to shade anything. We see the example of Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, Father, what a lie it is to the Holy Ghost when we pretend, when we act, when we play a part, instead of who we truly are. Father, I ask that you would deliver us this morning. Would you search our hearts? Would you know us? I pray for any hypocrisy in any of our lives, including mine. May it be revealed this morning. May it be confessed. May it be repented of. Let's pause for just a moment at the end of this service. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Perhaps God has spoken to you today and you said, I don't know that I'm a hypocrite. I don't know that I've ever come to Jesus Christ. I don't know that I've ever trusted him for salvation. I don't know that the Holy Spirit has ever moved into my life. I don't know that I have been born again. My friend, you can be saved today. You can trust in Jesus for your eternal life. You can be a part of his body, his church. If that's you, you can slip out from where you're seated, come down to these steps. There's nothing magic about it, but someone can take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Is there anyone who would come this morning and say, I need to be saved? I need what Jesus Christ has to offer. And Christian, I ask you this morning, is there that leaven of hypocrisy in you? Is there something that needs to be repented of today? Maybe it's time for you to find a place at these steps and confess that before him. Maybe it's time for you to get on your knees where you're sitting and say, God, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to lie to the Holy Ghost. I want to be yielded perfectly to him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. May that be the cry of everyone here. And we ask now, Lord, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost would be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.